1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 23. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
For those of you who don't know me, my name's Mark, and as Ben said, I'm part of the congregation over at Emmanuel Bishopston. A real joy to be with you today. Keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 9. We've prayed, but let me just pray again before we start. Father, thank you so much that we can come before you and hear you speak to us through your word. And thank you, Lord, that the same Spirit which spoke these words through the prophets, through the apostles, Lord, that same Spirit dwells within us. So we ask, Lord, by power of your Spirit, you'd help us understand what you'd say to us today. But more than that, Lord, you'd, by the power of your Spirit, help us apply these things to our lives. For your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. How far are we prepared to go for the sake of the gospel? How far are you prepared to go for the sake of the gospel? Let me ask it in a slightly different way. What rights are you prepared to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Quite a difficult question, I think. It's certainly one that's challenged me over the last couple of weeks as I've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The truth is, there's a lot of things which I really feel I deserve. And there's also a lot of things that I know as a Christian, as one free in Christ, that in a way I have a right to. But I wonder when somebody last asked you what you were prepared to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. It's a question you might have come across. It's probably one you've heard in the movies, you know, the kind of how far are you prepared to go, you know, what are you prepared to do? You might have heard it more in the workplace. It might have been a question that came up in a job interview or an interview for a promotion, you know. How committed are you to this company? How far are you prepared to go for this job? I've got a friend, for example, who's in the financial sector in the States. He's one of many juniors, and at the moment, they're all vying for a very limited number of promotion spots. And as a result, they're all trying to prove, they're all trying to show that they have what it takes, that they're prepared to go the distance, that they're going to give all they can, sacrifice their social life, sacrifice their rights for the job, to the point that it's almost a bit of an unspoken competition. It's who can stay at work the longest. And, you know, when it gets to midnight, one thinks it's just a bit ridiculous. My experience is more, come 5 o'clock, it's a ghost town, you know. I had a colleague who was even locked in the building because he stayed till 5 past. But in fairness, it's a 9-to-5 contract, isn't it? It's their right to leave at 5 o'clock. They're free to do that. But if you had to choose one group, which you thought was prepared to go the furthest for the sake of their job, well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's a bit of a no-brainer. Who of those two groups were prepared to lay down their rights for the job? The reality is, isn't it, that we're living in a society, in a culture which is obsessed with rights. We have a society which is obsessed with claiming what we feel we deserve, whether it's some form of intrinsic human nature which give us these rights, or whether it's the years and years of service that we've put into our company or whatever. We think we deserve these rights. And when it comes to the thought of limiting those rights, giving them up, well, it's frankly ludicrous. Who would do that? We've got this fear that we're going to be missing out, that we're not going to be getting all that we deserve. Somebody's going to be somehow impinging on us. And it leaves us with a society, doesn't it, which is constantly asking the question, what about me? What about my rights? What about what I deserve? It couldn't really be much further from what Paul has to say to the Corinthians. In chapters 8 through 10, he's exhorting the Corinthians to remember the pattern of the gospel, to remember the pattern of Christ. He's saying, put others before yourselves. Put the gospel before your rights. He goes through a list. He's saying, look, I'm not just saying this. I'm leading by example. In chapter 10, verse 33, he says, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And is this just a Pauline ethos? Is this just his way of doing good? No. Paul's saying, look, I'm doing these things not because I think they're good, but because I'm living the example of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Follow my example, Paul says, as I follow the example of Christ. And we saw last week, didn't we, in chapter 8, that knowledge, even that correct biblical knowledge, if it's used in the wrong way, if it's used in a loveless and thoughtless way, it can have dire consequences, can't it? It can destroy the faith of our brothers and sisters. So Paul reminded the Corinthians, didn't he? He said, love trumps knowledge. He said, be prepared to limit the practice of your freedom for the sake of your brothers and sisters. And again, here in chapter 9, Paul's just reminding us of the pattern of the gospel. He's reminding us of the example of Jesus Christ. He's saying that those of us who are free in Christ, follow my example. Follow the example of Christ. Give up your rights for the sake of the gospel. That's really the main point of today's passage, I think. As those who are free in Christ, we are called to sacrifice our rights for the sake of the gospel. But when we look at the passage, we're once again faced with Paul trying to defend himself. It seems a bit of a pattern here in Corinth. But it seems today that there's some doubt over the legitimacy of his apostleship. Look at verse 1 with me. Am I not an apostle, he says. Moreover, it seems that some in Corinth are sitting in judgment on him. We see that in verse 3. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. So, what is it? What is it that's causing this doubt in Paul? Well, I don't think it really clearly outlines that in this passage or in the ones either side, but we have to remember, don't we, that we're looking in a two-way conversation, but we're only really party to one side of that. And honestly, I don't think it's the pivotal point of the passage to understand what's going on, why he's defending himself, but there are some clues. It seems, in the eyes of the Corinthians, that Paul's not really acting like an apostle should. We saw in chapter 8, didn't we, that he was prepared to lower himself. You remember, he said, you know, if eating meat's going to cause my brothers and sisters to stumble, I'm just going to not eat meat. Later on, we hear, you know, he's the kind of guy who one day will eat kosher with the Jewish community, and the next day when he's with the Gentiles, he'll eat pork and shrimp. That's Paul, but that seems so inconsistent. Is he denying his freedom? He's preaching freedom in Christ, but is he practicing it? Today we are thinking more about pay. It seems that the Corinthians like to pay their speakers. They have lots of wise philosophers who will come and visit. They have lots of other apostles. But Paul, unlike them, he declines payment. What kind of an apostle is he? Think about art, for example. Say you were a wealthy person and you decided, you know what, today I want to commission a piece of art. I want it to be unique. I want it to be beautiful. I want it to stand the test of time. Logical thinking nowadays is to think, what's going to get me that? Well, money, probably. You know, money buys quality. Money buys prestige. It buys reputation. So imagine then if you were this wealthy person and an artist came up to your door and said, look, I'm a really good artist. I can offer you a truly unique piece of work. I can offer you a piece of work it's going to be priceless. And when it comes to looking at the fine prints, he says, well, no, actually, I'm going to offer it to you for free. Free? Yeah, it kind of equals cheap, it equals rubbish sometimes, doesn't it? That in our mind, money buys quality, doesn't it? The more I spend, the better I get. The Corinthians wanted to know what they were getting was worthwhile. Payment in Corinth, it seemed, meant legitimacy, it meant credibility. What did Paul have to offer? So he begins his defense. And he begins his defense with a list of rhetorical questions, which is him just making statements saying, look, I'm free, verse 1. I'm an apostle. By very definition, an apostle is one who's seen the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, look, have I not seen our Lord? What's more, he's saying, look, I've got proof that I'm an apostle. What's that proof? It's you, it's the Corinthians. You are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Verse 2. In case there was still some wondering, Paul wanted to make it very clear that, look, choosing not to practice my rights doesn't mean I lack the authority to claim them. So he goes on. He goes on to lay out a very robust argument as why it's right for gospel workers to be paid. And again, I don't think this is the key point of the passage today, but it's important we understand it. It comes in 5 points, really. Point one in verses 5 to 6 is Paul saying, look, this is a right which is shown by precedence. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? It's a right which is shown by precedence with the other apostles. It's a right, his second point, which we can see in common sense arguments around the world. We look around us. Look, a soldier doesn't work at his own expense, does he? Even a farmer gets to taste the fruits of his labor, as does the shepherd. verse 7. His third point, though, it reminds us in verse 8, do I say this merely on human authority? No. No, Paul says, this is a right that is underlined by the very scriptures that we read. His fourth point goes on in verse 13. Look at the priest. Look at the priest in the temple. They get their food from the temple. His fifth point in verse 14 is probably his weightiest point in this argument, and it's because he's saying, look, it's a right mandated by Jesus himself. Verse 14 reads, in the same way, the Lord, that's Jesus, has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. It's a clear argument, isn't it? It's pretty robust. It probably and shouldn't really leave us in any doubts. In fact, by the end of this, we should be more confident that A, Paul, he's a legitimate apostle, and B, that he has the right to expect to be paid. But this is where it gets interesting. But, says Paul, verse 12, but we did not use this right. And again, in verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights. In fact, I'd rather die. I'd rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. This seems rather extreme, doesn't it? I think after reading that very clear argument, we'd probably be expecting Paul to turn around and say, look, cough up, you know, I'm running on empty here. But no. Despite showing his legitimacy, outlining his authority and the rights which he deserves, he's saying, look, no, there's something which takes priority over my rights. There's something more important to me than the right to get the pay. It's the gospel of Christ. Have a look at verse 12 with me. We did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything. Why? Rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. See Paul's priority. See his mind frame here. He's saying, you know, I have a right to be paid, but here in Corinth, in this moment, you know, receiving that payment is going to be a barrier. It's going to be a barrier to the gospel of Christ. Therefore, I'm not going to claim that right. And unlike the many wise speakers for hire that would have been around the time, the sophisticated philosophers who would have been paid great amounts of money to deliver a message, we see that, no, Paul, look at verse 16. I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me, he says. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. See, God's call on Paul's life had left him no choice but to preach. He had an obligation. He had an obligation, but it wasn't to the Corinthians. It wasn't because they were paying him. He had an obligation to God. We see in verse 17, Paul, he was entrusted by God. And therefore, he voluntarily preached the gospel to the Corinthians. In fact, anything less, we read in verse 17, would be discharging the trust committed to him. But it wasn't a job that was without reward, was it? We see in verse 18 that there was a reward. You see, Paul got it. He really got the pattern of the gospel. He got the example of Christ. He understood, look, there's nothing I have done. There's nothing I've done to deserve the gospel of Christ, the free gift of grace. It's not owed me. It's not in exchange for my service. He got it, didn't he? This was a free gift. He got the fact that it was Christ who sacrificed himself, who laid aside his rights so that he could receive that free gift. And now Paul can say, look, my life, it's a pattern. It's a model of the gospel. It's a gospel paradigm, isn't it? He could have claimed that right to be paid, but it was going to be a barrier to the gospel. Therefore, he sacrificed those rights. What rights
Are we prepared to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? How far are we prepared to go for the sake of the gospel? Now, I must admit straight away, I'm not a massive road cycling enthusiast. And I know there are some in the various congregations. I was told that my illustration wasn't completely wrong this morning, so hopefully you'll agree. I was struck a few years ago. I do get caught up in a bit of the Tour de France action. And I was really struck a few years ago, a particular issue of etiquette. It came up, and it's all about the peloton, which I believe is that big group of riders that you often see in the aerial views. Now, from what I understand, if there's a crash involving some of the leaders or the main body, then the race leader, the guy out in front, well, he has a few options to consider. On the one hand, he has the freedom and the right to just carry on, just to keep going, to stretch out his lead, take full advantage. On the other hand, and slightly more in keeping with the etiquette of the race, he can slow the whole race down in order to allow those who have crashed to catch up. It's a lovely example of sportsmanship, isn't it? Demonstrates that clearly the guy, he knows that there's something bigger than just winning. There's something greater than just stretching out his lead. There's the whole Tour de France to consider. And it's not a perfect example, but do we see that as Christians, we do have freedoms. We do have rights. The call here is to say, look, if that right, if me claiming that right is going to hinder the gospel in any way, I'm going to sacrifice it. I think in 19 to 23, Paul is almost going a little bit further. He's saying, well, let's take, for example, our lead rider in the Tour de France. Now, imagine if there was a crash. He had those two options, but actually he took a third. He took a third option. Imagine if instead of just slowing down the race, he brought it to a complete stop. And he turned around and headed off to the crash victim, got off his bike, tended to the injuries, fixed his bike, put him back on, and then helped the guy get on his way. It'd be a bit nuts, wouldn't it? No, nobody would expect anyone to go that far, even etiquette. I think here in verses 19 to 23, Paul's saying something quite similar. He's saying, look, I'm not just prepared to give up my rights. You see in verse 19, I'm prepared to be a slave to everyone. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to give all I've got for the sake of the gospel. And he's free, isn't he, in verse 19? He is free, and no, he doesn't belong to anyone. He's a pioneering missionary. He's out there. And he knows that despite the freedom he has, he can adapt his behavior. He can become a slave to everyone. So, verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. Slightly ironic, really, isn't it? Because he was a Jew. But what he recognized, that he was free in Christ from the obligations and the customs and the law that came with Judaism. But in this freedom, he was able to accommodate them in order to relate to them. Does this mean that, you know, he was practicing what could have been seen as dual nationality? You know, one day I'm a citizen for Christ, the next day I'm a citizen of Judaism? No, that's not what he says at all, is it, in verse 20? He's not re-entering life under the law. I myself am not under the law, he says. Very similar pattern, he says in verse 21, with the Gentiles, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. The culmination of Paul's adaptive behavior is seen in verse 22, where he states, look, I became weak. I became weak. We saw a bit of that last week again, didn't we? We saw how he was prepared to lower himself for the sake of his brothers and sisters. We can see as well with the issue of pay, can't we? Paul was prepared to say no to the paycheck and work. We know he's a tent maker. It's hard, grueling labor. Economically, Paul lowered himself. But it's a wonderfully clear pattern, isn't it? A wonderfully clear example of Christ-likeness. Christ, the almighty King, King of the universe, stooping so low, becoming a slave for all mankind, forgoing all his kingly rights to love us, to die for us, to save us. Paul was saying, I'm going to model that. I'm going to live out that Christ-like love. See how much his motivation is rooted in his picture of Christ, in the example of Jesus Christ. We saw that in verse 18, didn't we? We saw how he grasped the free gift of grace. He was prepared to do anything. He was prepared to go the distance. Why? Why would he do that? Look at verse 19. Why was he prepared to become a slave to everyone? Well, to win as many as possible. Why was he prepared to become like a Jew? Verse 20, to win the Jews, to win those under the law, to win those not having the law. Verse 22, to win the weak. Why? Why was Paul prepared to give everything, do everything, sacrifice his rights? Verse 22, that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. By all possible means, Paul says. Everything for the sake of the gospel. Just to clarify, it needs to be clear that Paul is not saying, look, your freedom in Christ and that desire to do everything for the gospel is a license to do anything in the name of the gospel. No, that's not what he's saying. We saw that in verse 21. Though I'm not free from God's law, I am under Christ's law. Paul's saying, look, I'm free, but I'm free in Christ. My actions, my desires they're defined by the relationship that we have with God through Christ. So, brothers and sisters, how far are we prepared to go? What rights are we prepared to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Just a few examples that might get our give us a bit of an illustration, and they're difficult, and it would be good to carry on talking about them in small groups. But take small group, for example. Bob, he's got small group tonight. But he's also been invited out by some old friends. And he's not quite sure what to do. You see, the honest truth is, Bob's really been struggling with small group. He doesn't really get on with the people there. They're not the kind of people he would have naturally chosen to kind of hang out with. But he does know that there's a guy there in small group called James. He's been really struggling. He's quite a new Christian, but he's got so many doubts about Christ. You know, he's free in Christ. You know, there's other guys in small group who can pick up James there. I wonder what he would do. What about the end of another church service and you're getting up from your seat and you turn around and at the back of the room you see there's a couple. You've never seen them before. They look like they may well be new. But out the corner of your eye you see Jill and Rob. No, Jill and Rob have just come back from holiday and you're really keen to catch up with how they got on because they're such good friends of yours. You haven't seen them in a while. You're free in Christ, right? I wonder what you'd do. Well, it's been a long day, a long week. It's Thursday and you're not quite sure how you're going to get all the way to the end of the week. The one glimmer of light is that you've got nothing on tonight. It's a free evening, chance to chill out, chance to relax. But as you're sat at your desk, an email pops up and it reminds you that just around the corner from your office, there's a gospel talk going on. And as you're looking around the office, you spot Jane. Jane's someone you were on a business trip with a few weeks ago. And whilst you're away, you were able to share a little bit about your faith with her. But you're really tired, you know. Maybe next time. There's lots of examples, and I'm sure you can think of loads more, because they're difficult, aren't they? We do have this amazing freedom in Christ. We're not bound by rules and laws, and we're certainly not trying to earn our salvation in all we do. But we have to think like Paul's thinking. We have to apply the lens of gospel thinking, of Christ-likeness. And we have to ask ourselves the question, in expressing my rights here, is it going to hinder the gospel of Christ? So I wonder what we choose. Yes, you're very free to choose your friends. You know, we don't choose our church family at all. But we are called to love each other. We're called to build each other up in Christ, no more so than those struggling. Sacrificing our rights for the sake of the gospel might mean then saying no to dinner. It might mean going that step further. It might mean saying, look, James, I know you've been struggling. I've got an evening free this Wednesday and for the next couple of weeks. Why don't we get together? Why don't we read a book? You have a right to speak to anyone you want after service. Nobody's standing there with a tick list, you know. But sacrificing your rights for the sake of the gospel might mean saying, look, I really want that conversation. It's going to be an easy, fun one. But I'm going to choose to maybe have a more difficult conversation. We're free to enjoy time, aren't we? Time off, rest, it's good. We're also free to be gospel witnesses. So maybe sacrificing your rights for the sake of the gospel means giving up your night off. It might be taking that step further. It may well be that coffee's just really not your thing. It may well be that crafts are definitely not your thing. Sacrificing your rights might mean saying, you know what, Jane, she really loves coffee and she really loves crafts, so I'm going to take her along for the sake of the gospel. All those things, in many contexts, are absolutely right. But do we see it's that pattern, it's that question, you know, gospel first. If what I'm going to do is going to hinder the gospel in any way, surely we must be prepared to sacrifice it. Are we claiming these rights because we somehow feel we deserve them? Is that what's driving us? We say no, everything for the sake of the gospel. Gospel of Christ, it doesn't say what about me at all, does it? It says, how can I serve? How can I love? How can I be like Christ? Grace was just such a marvelous gift, wasn't it? Christ seated in the heavenly places, all his kingly rights. Sacrificed them, gave them up for us. See, the world says it's ludicrous to consider giving up your rights. It's ludicrous. It's nuts. Why would you do that? When we consider Christ, when we look at his example, what he did for us, surely what's actually ludicrous is then not being prepared to do the same ourselves. That's ludicrous, isn't it? Look, Christ, what he did. So if we're struggling at all, brothers and sisters, with motivation, if we're struggling in those moments when we're not quite sure, just look at Christ. Look at what he did. Look at what he gave up. And moreover, this passage ends with a lovely verse. Paul's saying, look, this isn't a rewardless task at all. I do all this, he says in verse 23, for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul's looking forward. He's sharing in the blessings of Christ as he lives, and he's looking forward to the blessings in the future. So how far, brothers and sisters, are we prepared to go for the sake of the gospel? Are we prepared to sacrifice our rights for the sake of the gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot be anything but humbled when we consider Christ, when we look at what he did for us in becoming a slave to all and sacrificing his rights for us. Father, help us therefore to put the cause of the gospel before our rights. Lord, this is not something that's going to be easy, but we ask, Father, by your Spirit, you'd help us do it. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just first of all, we've talked a lot about freedom over the past few weeks, and it just seems like, are we actually free? It seems like there's an obligation for Christians to give up their freedom. Are we actually free as Christians?
Yes.
Well, I'm just, it doesn't feel like that.
I think that's very fair. And it can seem that way, can't it, when we're thinking about it? Last week was very similar. You know, Paul wasn't saying anything to the Corinthians in chapter 8 that their thinking was wrong in terms of their biblical knowledge. It was just the way they were applying it. And really, it was just a mindset of thinking about other people first and loving and being Christ-like in the way we approach things. So, it's not a do this is the right thing to do. If you don't do this, this is the wrong thing to do. Because that very much does sound like a legalistic kind of process. And yes, there are right and wrong things to do and not to do. But what Paul's really trying to say is when we choose to do things, we should be doing them by looking at Christ, considering his example and then following in his example. So it's not so much, you know, don't do this, do this. It's just look at Christ, follow his example in the way we do things.
Great, thanks, Mark. And a question about where this leads. It seems like, does this mean we're going to be saying everything, yes to everything, and then just becoming Christians who are just burnt out and unable to do anything as a result?
It's a good question. We had it this morning. Very difficult to answer. It's just applying that mindset of not wanting to hinder the gospel, not wanting to cause anything to be a barrier to the gospel of Christ, but rather wanting to do everything for the sake. So it might be that you've got an evening off and there is an evangelistic event, but you haven't, say you haven't seen your wife for a week or 2 weeks. Actually, it's very good and right and important for us in Christ to be. That's part of living out the gospel, isn't it? Is to be spending time. So it might be in that circumstance that you choose not to take your friend, but rather spend time with your wife. But it's the mindset. It's burning out is a very interesting thing. We can talk more about it after the end if anyone wants to, because Paul very much is saying, look, I'm prepared to do anything for the sake of the gospel. I guess one consideration might be just think about the balance of our time. You know, what are we putting our energies into? What are we putting our time into? Is it the sake of the gospel that, you know, or are we burning out because we're spending loads of time doing, you know, whatever interests, you know? And again, it's not, we have to be really careful. We're not saying, denying our freedom or whatever. It's just the mentality. It's the mindset of Christ-likeness.